Glory to God. Lord, where in the world do you want to start? I've got back five messages all going at once here. Well, okay. Yes, sir, we'll start there. Go to Acts 9. You can tell by the messages that are coming forward. Can you tell he's graduating us? I think a while back we graduated from milk to meat. But now we're going from ground beef to T-bone. And maybe some filet eventually here. You know, I've got a filet lover on the front row here. me too. If he allows me to go today where I think we're going to go, which is talking about the love of God, the real love of God. As I was saying, Lord, do you know this is the 10 o'clock service? What you're talking about is more for the diehards. You know, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can get mad at me, I guess. If you get mad at me about that, pray more to you. Don't get mad at me anymore. Sorry. You know? This prophecy, he's not kidding about this prophecy that came forward a few months ago about drawing us into an inner circle. And the people don't like to even think that there is such a thing as Jesus having an inner circle, but he did. He most certainly did. He would teach to the multitudes. And then privately, the 12, he said to them, I teach in parables, but to you. You who? You who? Sorry. Suddenly I'm thinking of chocolate soda. You know, anyway, you who? Oh. But to you it has been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And then even within the 12, there was Peter, James, and John. And within Peter, James, and John, who did Jesus turn his mother over to? John, see. Yeah, you can walk closer with the Lord or farther away from the Lord. A good friend of mine one time, we were talking about going to heaven eventually and the rewards and all. And he said, one of my great fears is that when I get to heaven, as I walk in through the gates, Peter will hand me a set of binoculars. What are these for? He says, well, where you're going to be living, you're going to need these in order to see the Lamb. I'm not going to comment on that. I don't want binoculars. Amen. Amen. All right. I want to walk close with him. But he's talking about drawing us into this, those who will go into an inner circle. And one of the primary requirements for that is that you got to lay down any personal agendas that you have. It's his agenda or you don't walk there. Okay. You just don't walk there. James, how Alan quoted from James today, and it starts off a bond slave. Many of the letters start off a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bond slave, you look that word up, it's really doulos, and it means slave. But it can mean a forced slave or a voluntary slave. It could mean either one. Well, a bond slave from the Old Covenant is a guy who really had served his time and he could go free. He was free to go if he wanted to. But he could choose of his own free will to say, no, you've been good to me. You've been good to my family. I know I'm free to go, but if you'll let me, I'd rather stay and just be your slave. That's a true disciple. That's where he's taking us. So if these messages seem hard, you know, just understand we're not trying to grow a big church. We're trying to make disciples. And that's all we really care about. God is not just wanting to have a revival amongst the Christian world. He's wanting to save all sinners. And that includes the Muslims, the Hindus, the atheists, agnostics, everybody. And in order to do that, we're going to have to walk really close with him. To me, that's just a no-brainer. So if the messages get hard, don't leave. If you do leave, we'll love you and pray you back. And if you get angry with me, that's okay. It's okay. I've learned how to survive that. Amen? All right. He wants to start here in Acts chapter 9. because I guess it's a little bit of a continuation from what Alan was teaching this morning, even though I'm not going to talk about Job. But if you're going to walk with the Lord, He's going to walk you through some scary stuff. Say the word scary. Your flesh is not always going to go, yippee, yay, look what He's called me to do. You know? Sometimes it's really scary. Sometimes it's life-threatening. See? And not only does the enemy come, like, the enemy... I just reread Dave's book again, by the way, and I wish I would have kept better records. I think it's the 8th time for me. And I hadn't read it in about 2 years. And it's just amazing to me, though. I know they haven't changed the book, but when I'd read it, and I'd read a certain paragraph, I'm going, well, when did they add this paragraph? And I know my eyes went across it, those are previous 7 times, but see, something in me was not grown up enough yet to receive it, see? And just one of the phrases in there, this isn't one of those, I received that one earlier, but he just plainly says, the day you make the decision, you're going to get serious about praying in other tongues. That's the day the devil draws a bull's eye on your back. Just know, you've got his attention. Okay? Well, the whole purpose of all that, though, is not just to pray for the sake of praying. The whole purpose, well, there's multiple purposes. Part of it is to purge you, bring to light and false motives, false personal agendas, strongholds, we call them, weaknesses of the flesh, things that we've... Okay, it's family time, right? I got rooms in me that I slammed the door on so long ago, even I don't go in there. I don't even want to... I don't go in there. The only way I know how to control it is close the door on it, see? You know? And He's not content to let me walk that way. He says, I'm opening the door. I said, I'm going to quit praying. So then you do, and then your hunger continues to grow. You'll keep coming to church. You'll hear those messages by Dave, and that love of God just draws you back in, and you go, okay, I guess I'll pray. Maybe it's been a little while. Don't ask me how long. It's been a little while. Maybe I'll start praying again. Maybe he probably forgot. He forgot about that door. Oh, bet me. You won't be praying 5 minutes. There's that door again right there. He goes, I'm going to open it. No! Don't open that door. But see, he's not opening that door to accuse you, to beat you up, any of that. He's wanting to open that door to purge that ugly thing out of you forever. And whatever that handle was that the enemy was using to control you, he can't control you anymore. See, and one of them is fear. The Bible's real plain. I love that verse to Timothy. It says, God has not given us, us who? Us believers. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But what kind of spirit has He given us? Power, love, and a sound mind. Sound mind. The devil starts telling you you're losing your mind. You say, that is unscriptural. I'm a believer. I have power, love, and a sound mind. Flaky devil. But a spirit of fear is something that you have to overcome. Because everybody's born with natural... the strongest instinct, even in the natural man, is self-preservation. We used to have this cat named AC. And AC stood for attack cat. But not because he was mean. He was so playful. And when he was little, we had him from the time he was a little bitty cat. And he'd like to hide around, you'd come walking down the hallway, he would hide right around the corner of the door. He'd just wait till he saw your ankles, and he'd just jump out and attack your ankles, with his claws in. He wouldn't hurt you. So we called him attack cat. And he would just pounce on you, he wouldn't hurt you, but he was playful like that. Now, we had that cat for 18 years. That's an old cat. Eventually, he was not so playful. So we had to change what AC stood for. Later in life, it stood for Anthony Carpenter, the son we never had. That cat was so gentle, though. We'd have those Bible studies, and the house would fill up with people. Of course, they'd bring their kids, And he's a big cat. He weighed like 18, 19 pounds. He was a big cat, And I've seen kids come and drag him by the tail. You're dragging us. And he's just like, okay. They could pull his ears, you know, and blink his eyes and everything. I never saw him attack one. I never saw him hurt one. You know, gentle, gentle cat. But also I did see. Now, if he really got afraid, you know, something happened where he was afraid, he would come out fighting, boy. See, self-preservation, even in the gentlest of them, it's the strongest instinct. So if you're going to really follow Jesus, I'm telling you, he's going to lead you into things that you think, this could be the end right here. Jesus, are you sure? Are you sure you're not talking to Dave? You do realize I'm not Dave. Do you realize who you're talking to? So progressively, and this really is connected with, I see why he's connecting this with Alan's service. Progressively, God leads you into situations where you're going to have opportunity to lose more and more fear. And as you continue to follow him and not run, follow him in the little things, and you find out, oh, I didn't die. Even in the finances. I mean, this is where that phrase come from in the early days, you know, in the early days of our ministry when money was staying away in great abundance. I mean, we didn't have any. I had doctrine, but I had no experience. Okay, we didn't really know him very well. And the things he was asking us to do in the natural wisdom is certain death. You can't function that way and survive financially. You just can't do it. But that's what he was saying to do. It scared the bejabbers out of me. I'll just tell you right now. I couldn't hardly sleep at night. I'd lay there trying to go to sleep, and I'd see these visions, and they weren't godly. I'd see these visions of Sue and I sleeping under a bridge and wearing gunny sacks. And the devil was fear, because I didn't know my father very well, see. But he was leading us little at a time, and then he would prove himself faithful. I mean, I can't even tell you the number of times we did not know where supper was coming from. And somehow supper would show up. I could just go on for days telling, you know, we didn't know where the next tank of gas was coming from. And then something would happen in the next tank of gas. It was like, that's where I coined that phrase. Okay, going to bed tonight. Now, this is where my soul was at the time. Okay, financially, we did not die today, but surely we will die tomorrow. I was one day at a time, buddy. I mean, one day at a time, learning to get past fear. But now let's fast forward. We've been at this since full time since 96, 95 really, 95. It's been 1995 since I had a secular paycheck, okay? And so fast forward a bunch of years. And we still, there's opportunities, there's things happen financially. I don't know if I'll tell that or not. I'll tell this one instead, because Angie's not here today. Oh, she wouldn't care. She's sitting over there. There was one time, now this kind of thing happens. When they were real young, her and the other sisters, pretty young, we got our phone bill one month. And there was the phone bill in those days was not like it is today. The phone bill in those days was like $20, $25, something like that, you know. We got our phone bill, it was like $200. All the money in the world. Well, I'm thinking they made a mistake. Can I get to checking? Nope. Sure enough, all of these calls were made to this certain number. And I get to checking the number. Well, what is that number? It was something that had been on TV, a campaign to save Larry the Lobster. Anybody old enough to remember that? You got to save Larry the Lobster by calling this number. But what our kids didn't know is every time you called that number, it was like $2. Well, they're trying to save Larry the Lobster. And it run up $200, which to us at the time was all the money in the world, you know. What I'm just trying to say, stuff happens. And in fear, how in the world are we going to handle this, you know? Well, surely we did not die today. Oh, no, we did not die today. Surely we will die tomorrow. But let's fast forward. Things still happen. We had something unexpected this week that's in $480 out of the blue, you know. Just not unexpected. What? $480? You know? And there's a part of me that somewhere in my rational mind, something goes, shouldn't you be worried? Now, not over, it'd take more than 480 these days, but, you know, shouldn't you be worried? And I'm going, yeah, I probably should. Let me try. Come on, worry. Come on. And I just can't. Even from my soul, I can't. And I'm going, it's like my soul is like slapping me, my spirit around now going, look, after he has come through for us for about 10,000 times, we can trust him. Well, it's finances. That's one good thing to trust him. But let's look at a different level of trust. How many think we are on the cusp of revival? I believe that. I want to show you something here through a normal, everyday believer. Hello. How does Dave put it? Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. We're going to look at an event not through an apostle, through someone who's just, as far as I can tell, all my research, just a normal person in the church. Very supernatural what happens. Okay, so you know the situation with Saul. How did I say go to Acts 9? Okay, good. We'll just pick it up. You know this story very well. This is when Saul got saved. We'll just start in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now that means he arrested them and brought them back for trial, and some of them were executed. Stephen was. Okay. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He's blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. He was fasting. Okay. Now we know what happens later with Saul. Saul becomes the great apostle Paul. Amen. But now, watch what happens next here. There's a certain disciple, verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, I did some research on that this fellow this week. This is not the Ananias and Sapphira later that are judged. I think that was earlier. But this guy doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. This is not an apostle. He did not become later a prophet or a teacher or a minister of any kind that I can find in the Bible. And I've even others that have studied, you know, more of a scholar than me, most agree this is Joe Public. This is a Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper situation. Now, look what the Lord says to him, though. So, okay. To him said the Lord in a vision. Visions and dreams, again, let me remind you, that's one part of the language of the Holy Ghost. Visions and dreams. I had the Lord appear to me in a vision, and although I cannot tell you what he looked like, and that's strange, but it's the Lord. And that's when he appeared to me in New York that time and dealing with me about the next phase of ministry that he was bringing us into and some things I had to deal with in the flesh. Okay, so I know he didn't physically show up from heaven, but in a vision he appeared and spoke with me. Well, here he's appearing to this man named Ananias, who is not a fivefold minister. He's not an apostle. He's just one of us. He's just a believer. Okay? But he knows his name. I like that. And the Lord says, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. Now, as soon as he said Saul of Tarsus, Ananias knew who he was talking about. Saul of Tarsus, you'll find out here in a minute, he knew who that was. He was famous. This is the guy that's breathing out slaughters against the church. This is the guy that's arresting Christians and bringing them back to Jerusalem for trial. He says, Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now everyone say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to notice this. It's the Holy Ghost that's manifesting this vision of Jesus to Ananias. But that same Holy Ghost is ministering another vision to Saul, who is blind. And in that vision, Saul is there. He can't see anything in the natural, but he's seeing on the inside. And he sees a man coming in, and not only that, he knows the man's name is Ananias. You know? Isn't that something? See, God gave... This is not the message today, but there's two levels of leadership. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In Romans 8, where it says that those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, that should be a little S there. Because the context he is talking about there is how your new nature is to lead you now. You don't have that spirit of the world on the inside of you anymore. You have the spirit which is of Christ on the inside of you. You have the very nature of God. And when it comes to walking above sin, that spirit on the inside of you, by the conscience that come, the Ten Commandments are written, engraved on the heart of that new nature. See, if you're telling me I'm a Christian and I don't know adultery is wrong, you're either a liar or you're not saved. Or you have hardened your conscience to the point you just can't hear it anymore. Because when you get born again, it's not something you have to learn. When you get born again, the spirit that comes on the inside of you, the Ten Commandments are written in its heart. And I will write my laws in their heart and in their mind. When it comes to that kind of thing, you don't grow into righteousness like that. No, when it comes to Ephesians says that new man is created, I like to say from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. There is a holy of holies on the inside of you. Glory to God. Anyway, that's not the message today. But that's the first level of leadership. And that's what we most preachers call the inner witness. You don't necessarily hear a voice. You know, if I go out, if later today we're at a grocery store and we're walking by the grapes, and my hand reaches for the grape, you know, I'm going to steal some grapes or steal anything. I may not hear the words, thou shalt not steal. You know, it's going to be Charlton Heston's voice, you know. Thou shalt not steal. Yeah, you don't necessarily hear a voice, but boy, does that new nature communicate with you. Right in your solar plexus, right at your core, it communicates. You can't steal that. Same thing about lions. You can trust that inner witness to be a sure guide when it comes to how to live right and wrong. But see, that new nature on the inside of you, Dave says it this way. He says, it does not have knowledge outside of itself. It's not the new nature that says, go to a house called Straight and inquire of a certain guy's name and this and that. That comes by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is another person from you. So there's the leadership of the Spirit, little s, when it comes to morality. But then there's the leadership by the big S. That's the Holy Ghost. And he can just talk to you directly. You just hear words. You can come by vision, by dream. A lot of the instructions that Sue and I got for the ministry in the early days came by visions and dreams that I would have. That she would have too. Okay? So there is a leadership by the new nature, little s. But there's also this leadership by the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously here, this is a leadership by the Holy Spirit. How's it happening? Manifesting a vision of the head of the church. Jesus has come. Now see, when Jesus comes, say, yes, sir. Okay. Now see, here we go. We're talking about this drawing you into an inner circle. That doesn't mean you're going to become an apostle. As far as I can tell, Ananias never became an apostle, prophet. I can't even tell he ever got into the fivefold. But see, the thing about Ananias, you're going to see it here in a minute. He had no agenda, even when it came to self-preservation. Well, a little bit. He wavered a little bit when it came to self-preservation. See, the basic agenda all of us has, I must live. That's the basic. Okay, I must survive. That's self-preservation. That's like AC the cat, right? Self-preservation. Well, watch this. Okay, verse 12 again. Let me back it up. I want to keep this all flowing. Verse 11, the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight. Look at this information. You know, we had a man one time in Australia who had had contact with Dave years before, but had lost all contact. And he says, I've got to talk to Dave. I've got to get the hold of Dave. Now, he's in Australia, right? He says, it's really, Father, help me. I've got to get a hold of Dave. And the phone number of the prayer center appeared to him in a vision. Dial this. Hello, this is the prayer center, Tulsa, Oklahoma. What? Yeah, the Holy Ghost can give you that kind of information. Arise, go into the street which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on his name. Now, let's un-King James a little. Lord, do you know who you're talking about? It's almost like, I'm not sure you're aware of the full situation. But it's almost like, Lord, are you sure you're talking about the same guy that I've heard of, Saul of Tarsus? Are you aware? This guy's dangerous. This guy, he's been hurting your believers, your Christians in Jerusalem. Now he's come here. He can arrest me. Now let's pause for a moment. If you're going to obey this, how sure do you have to be you're hearing the Lord? Well, deep down, there's something going, is that God? What if I'm missing it? What if that's not the Lord talking to me and I get over there and he finds out I'm a Christian? Now, see, that's really what he's talking about here. He's going, that he can arrest me? Throw me in prison? I may be killed, Lord? You sure you're talking about the right guy there? And are you talking to the right guy here? You sure you're not talking to Dave? I'm not Dave. Anyway, look at verse 15. And the thing of it is, I love this because the Lord allowed that communication. And then he speaks back to him. You know, you can talk to the Lord. If you can have fellowship with the Lord, it's okay. And look, he says, but the Lord said unto him, no, go your way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, see, I didn't connect that up till right now, Alan. You know, isn't that something? Alan's message this morning is that if you're going to really follow the Lord, you may have to learn how to suffer a few things. Would y'all say Paul suffered a few things? Yes. Well, where we're going, better learn these messages. I get some feedback. I don't even like preaching as much as I've been preaching about putting my flesh on the cross. I'm going, Lord, I'm ready to preach about something else. And he says, but I'm not ready for you to preach something else. See, because we're going to have to learn how to do that. Deny yourself. Crucify yourself daily. Crucify the flesh daily. Or you're not going to walk with me. Well, anyway, the Lord's telling. So basically, Ananias said, this man has really caused your people to suffer. All right. Jesus says back to him, listen, you go ahead and do what I tell you, because he's going to suffer a lot for the gospel, too. It's all right, Ananias. Just go ahead and do it. Now, you can't tell me if Ananias is human like anyone else, you know, born again or not. Self-preservation is a tough one to kill. He had to be going, was that really the Lord? How confident am I? See, and this is why we recommend taking your trips to the barbershop now. Take your trips to the barbershop, just in case there's someone here that doesn't know what I mean by that. And it's so important. You've got to learn to start acting on what you're hearing from the Lord. Part of the reason why, you will learn through that process what is the Lord and what is not the Lord. So the standard parable that Dave teaches about the barbershop is this. Pastor Dave, I heard your message and I acted on it. I prayed, Pastor Dave. You did? Yes, and I heard God. That's wonderful, Pastor Dave says. What did God say to you? God told me to go to the barbershop at 2:00 in the afternoon, that there would be a man sitting in the chair that I am to witness to, and I was going to lead him to Christ. Oh, that's wonderful, says Pastor Dave. And what happened? I went to the barbershop at 2:00, and the barbershop was closed. Now, why would God send me to the barbershop when he knows the barbershop is closed? And the classic answer is, he didn't send you. That wasn't him. But see, through that process, there's really only three voices. There's the voice of God, there's the voice of the enemy, and there's your own voice. Those that are so fearful that they never step out at all, they never learn to start distinguishing those three things. You've got to start stepping out. And if you missed it, hallelujah, you're learning. I'm learning how to use this thing. It's going to become a great tool. This is an iPad. It's going to become a great tool for the kingdom of God. Souls are going to be won because Gary Carpenter learned this thing. And it's going to become my slave. You understand me? But not if I'm so fearful I don't ever try it, and if I'm not willing to make mistakes, that's not going to happen. Well, it's the same thing with anything. You got to overcome your fear. Missing it is not the worst thing. Not trying is the worst thing. So afraid you won't take a baby step, you're never going to take a giant step if you don't take a baby step. Learn to step out, and if you miss it, glory to God, join the rest of us. That's good preaching, baby, Sue says. I agree with that in Jesus' name. Join the rest of us. Dave's taking his trips to the barbershop. I've taken mine. Thank God, though, you don't take as many as you go along. You do learn. You begin going, okay, I've heard that voice before. And you start learning what's really him and what's not him. Yes, sir. And also, as you continue to do the message, and I mean really do the message, 4 hours a week, you are kidding yourself. If that's your prayer life, come on. I'm serious about revival. 4 hours a week's not going to get it done. I'm just flat telling you, it's not going to get it done. That's not enough purging. You're more messed up than that. You're more messed up than that. That's not, you don't have enough lifetime at that rate. You'll never make it. Am I still preaching good? I'm getting a white hanky now. I know I'm doing good now. Do you understand Ananias is risking his life based on what he's hearing? If he's missing God, this tells me this is not the first time Ananias has ever obeyed the Lord. Because nobody's like this. You got to spend time with him. You've got to obey him in little things. I remember when he had us give that first $10 to that lady. Now, $10, well, that's nothing. It is if it's all you got. You don't know how you're going to eat tomorrow. And you're hoping you just intercepted a thought going to the person behind you that he's the one supposed to give the $10, you know. We got to obey him on the $10. Later on, it was $5,000. And it took us back to the same zero. What difference did it make? Got to believe for your next biscuit anyway. It didn't make any difference at all. It won't make any difference when it's $5 million. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's my confession. It won't make any difference. He's still Lord. Now, I'm just really impressed with this Ananias. I'm really impressed with this. He is Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. This guy laid hands on an apostle, a future apostle. How much reward do you think is on Ananias' account? Oh, and by the way, little Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, He healed the blind. Let's read the rest of this. Now watch this. Now, not only does he overcome the fear, and I mean fear of death, to obey the Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see I didn't say it and he wanted me to say it. I see the circle again. You got to lay down your agenda, even if it's your own saving your own life. He did. He's risking everything to obey the Lord. I don't know if he's married. He may have kids at home, grandkids. When he sets off to obey the Lord here, it's with the knowledge, if I'm missing him, I may not be coming back home. Hello, laying down all your agendas. You don't lay them down any more than that. Amen? All right. So verse 17, Ananias went his way. That means he followed directions. He went to the street called Straight. He asked, which is the house of Judas? And when he got there, he says, you got a Saul of Tarsus here, right? I mean, he followed directions. Okay? So Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, I love this, Brother Saul. God, there's a month worth of preaching right there. There is a month worth of preaching right there, Brother Saul. He took the word of the Lord spoken to him in a vision over all the physical evidence he had to the contrary. And he comes in and he says, Brother Saul, I believe what the Lord said to me. You are my brother now. God, I like this. Putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, you're about to be sent. You're about to be sent. That thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Suddenly, you'll be praying. Here's where we're going now. You'll be praying. I don't know how. He may appear in a vision. You may hear his voice. The Holy Ghost may say. He may say to you, go to Sepulpa. Find the street called Taft. Inquire at the house of so-and-so. For in there, there's a child born blind. Lay your hands on that child and say, receive thy sight. God, tell me God's changed. God hasn't changed at all. He is the same God today. He will open the blind eyes, save the sinner. You know what Paul says about himself? He says, God saved me as an example because I was the worst of them all. I was actually having Christians killed. God saved me as an example to you. If he can save me, he can save anybody. But I want you to notice the power to open blind eyes flowed through this Ananias, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper guy. Just the same as it would later through the Apostle Paul. It's not us doing the healing. It's the Holy Ghost. This is a manifestation of the gifts of either working of miracles, gifts of healing, working together somehow. I'm not an expert on that. But it's supernatural. Ananias has no power within himself to open blind eyes. Come on. But he's obeying the Lord. And when you're obeying the Lord, the power of the Lord is available to you. The last lesson I think we did, I don't know what we called it, but I was talking about all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3, He hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I used to be upset about that verse. When Sue and I was believing for our next biscuit. And it was great to read that. All spiritual blessings. Well, la-di-da. Thank you. I mean, I appreciate it, Lord. I mean, it's nice to have all spiritual blessings. You got $5? How about some material blessing, Lord? And I didn't get it for the longest time. It took him, I don't know how long it took him. And thank God, it wasn't just praying in tongues. It's through assimilation. It's through meditation and all of the things that are taught here. But he began combining the prodigal son, where the father said to that elder son, "Son, all that I have is thine." Later on, Jesus, he says, "All that the Father has is mine. The Holy Spirit he will take of mine and show it unto you." It took the longest time for him to get it finally across to me. When he says all spiritual blessings, he is saying, "Son, when you're born again as my child, all the resources at God's disposal, they are yours. They are yours." See, what was wrong with that elder son? How could he not know that? How could he not know that? No fellowship. He didn't spend any time with his father. Oh, he just spent time working for his father. He didn't know his father at all. He didn't even know the father's heart was grieved over the loss of the prodigal. He thought the father should be mad at him like he was. Fellowship. Y'all ever hear any messages about worship? You ever hear any messages about praying in other tongues and fellowshipping with through the koinonia, the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Ghost? Man, it's good stuff. Hallelujah. I love this. I'm going to start in 17 again just because I really like it. I like it all. Ananias went his way. He followed the instructions. And entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately, I think we're going to start having a lot more immediately's. Immediately, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received strength, or received meat, he was strengthened and so forth and so on. But that's the part about Ananias. Now I want you to notice some things. From Scripture, I cannot see that Ananias received a hundredfold return. Why is it so quiet in this place? I cannot see that he was promoted into the fivefold ministry. I cannot see that he became one of those that drove the Lexus camel and had on the Gucci robe. No, they make bags, had the Gucci bag, right? I don't know much about that stuff. The point I'm trying to make, what is his reward? He obeyed the Lord. That's the reward for a bondslave. That is your reward. Now you have heavenly rewards. I personally think much or maybe all. Not only did Paul get a reward for everything he did in the kingdom, I think a lot of that came back on Ananias. I know a lot of it came back on Stephen. What did Stephen pray? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And there's the man, Saul, right there holding the garments while they stone the guy to death. Oh, and there's a reward, all right, but it's not this hundredfold, you know, bigger car. Hey, you know what my Bible says? This is a secret, don't tell anybody. My Bible says that my Father knows what I have need of before I what? Do you know how few Christians I find that ask Him? When I really get them one-on-one, I pin them down, which isn't easy. They know too much religion. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say that out loud. I know I did not say that out loud. It's really hard to pin them down, get real, get past the religious jargon. Did you ask God or not? And boy, it's rare when I find one of them that has. And I mean something like a car, something like a computer, something like whatever it is you need for the kingdom. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you. He likes it when you ask Him. He likes that. He wants to be involved in your life. He likes to provide. He likes to show Himself faithful. He wants you to learn to get past fear. Can that was message number one. I told you there's five. Someone locked the doors. Okay, no, that's as far as we're going with that one. Now, to go into this inner circle, we're going to talk about another aspect right now. That part that I talked about there, I think I would summarize this way. Stop being so afraid to obey God. Stop being so fearful that you're maybe not hearing God. Step out and find out. Step out and find out. Join the rest of us. Everybody that I know that's had any fruit, any success on this path at all of them took their trips to the barbershop. Get over yourself. Okay? You're going to miss it sometimes. Get over yourself. And by that process, you overcome fear. And then you overcome a little bigger, a little bigger. And he doesn't throw you, off the cliff. Little by little by little. $10 it started with us. Give that lady, most of you heard that testimony. Give $10, which doesn't sound like nothing unless it's all you have. It was as tough. It was honestly, to be honest with you, I think it was harder to give that $10 than later on it was to give the $5,000. And I hope later to give you a testimony of much more than that. Okay? But not if I stay fearful. And I want you to remember Ananias. This is not an apostle. This is not in the fivefold ministry. This is a guy just like anybody. What matters is not the office. What matters is hearing and obeying. Hearing and obeying. Amen. All right. He is going to start introducing now another real popular thing. We're going to start talking about the real love of God as defined in Scripture. So turn to 1 Corinthians 13. The church has this. I mean, God is what? God is love. The church has got this wrong image of what love is. It's something that's been filtered through human reasoning and human emotion, and with a lot of help from preachers, to the point most people, when the Lord comes in love to help you, oftentimes I think they think it's a devil. They don't recognize what love is. Jesus is love with legs. What he does, you can take to the bank. That's love. Amen? Who do we learn? Who wrote the love chapter? Let's say it this way. Through what apostle did the love chapter come from? Apostle Paul. Okay, we're going to look at Paul. Do you reckon Paul understood the chapter that he wrote? Do you think he probably lived it as much as anybody? If he didn't live it, who do we look to? What about John? Did John know anything about love? We call him the apostle of love. I mean, he walked in so much love. Out of the 12, Jesus hanging on the cross, he looks at John and looks at his own Mary, his mother, and he says, John, behold thy mother. Of all the apostles, it was John that Jesus trusted the most to take care of his mother because of the love that John walked in. Well, we're going to look at that love. And this isn't going to take real long, and I'm going to have the car running and hit the road in just a minute. We're going to have to get over fear. Now, and I'm not really... If you're there are some people that's going to take what I'm about to say in the next 30 minutes and going to start using it to judge other people. That is the exact opposite of the intention. The purpose of this message through these letters that we're going to look at, message and letters is matter, by the way. The purpose is not for you to go around judging other people. The purpose is to open the door where the Lord can come in and judge you. I'm sorry. That's what it is. And if you think love doesn't do that, that's why he's having me teach this. Okay? Yes, sir. I'm going to start off with one that you're real familiar with. Everyone knows this one. Jesus tells the 12, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to reject me. I'm going to be crucified and raised again the third day. Remember when he said that? What did Peter do? Peter says, I mean, it is a real strong word. It says Peter rebuked the Lord. You look that word up. I mean, he said, no, that will not happen to you. No. And I had, some of you weren't here. Joe, the cross, Mike. He's Peter. I get to be Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to that cross over there. I'm going to be crucified. Peter gets right in my face. No, no, no. And you know what? Jesus says, oh, that's all right. I know you don't understand. I know. Listen, it's okay. Let's go have some lattes and we'll talk it all over. And is that what Jesus does? He says, you get behind me, Satan. Now, Jesus never confused the cape with the matador. See how they slaughter the bull? The bull thinks the cape is the enemy. The cape is not the enemy. The matador is the enemy. Peter was not the enemy, but he was the cape. The real enemy behind that thinking is Satan, because if Jesus' human compassion, he loved Peter. Peter loved Jesus. And if Jesus goes the way of human love, he'll never go to the cross. It's Satan trying to stop the very plan of God. And you know what Jesus says back to him? You look it up in the Greek. He says, You are an offense to me. And another meaning of that word, you are in my way. You right now, Peter, are in my way. And you know what Jesus does then? Turns his back on him. So Peter knows for sure, I don't agree with you. Thank you. You can sit down. That's the real Jesus. That is love. When he allows me, I'm going to teach the rest of that story, which I haven't taught yet. Jesus goes to great lengths to restore Peter, which I haven't taught yet. When are you going to teach it? When he lets me. I have it. It's in the oven, okay? It's baking, okay? I'm not going to serve it till it's ready. And that's safety for all of us, okay? But now let's go on with this love thing. Jesus, Wednesday night we had a young man, I don't know him at all, interrupted the service. And I did my best to get him to calm down. And I wasn't trying to be insulting, but I was being firm. He goes, well, was that love? And I'm going, absolutely that was love. If you don't think Jesus does that, what kind of Bible do you have? The Pharisees would interrupt him? They'd revile him from the floor? Hey, we haven't even got to messages like to the religious council at one of their conferences. Oh, you're of your father, the devil. Love would never say that. He sure did. You're of your father, the devil. What? We got to learn the real Jesus. See, if you don't know the real Jesus, when he shows up, you might listen. You might not listen to what he has to say to you. You better learn the real one. The one that's given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The real Apostle Paul. The real John, the Apostle of Love. Okay, I'm taking too long here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Hallelujah. I don't want a made-up Jesus. I don't want a Jesus that's made up by the church that does not exist. Some fairy tale Jesus. I want the real one. I mean the one that'll tell me the truth, because he loves me too much to leave me like I am. The one that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, but he will never lie to me, and he will never patronize me. No amens there either. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13. Now I'm going to read it in the King James, and that's tough enough. And then I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, which will just kill you dead. This is the love of God. It says, starting in verse 4, I'm sorry. Now, King James says charity. It's the Greek word agape. It means the love of God. So I'm just going to say love. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. So what that means is it never comes to an end. never comes to an end. You take a mother's love. A mother's love never comes to an end. Have you seen that? One of my favorite stories is this lady. She had two grown-up sons. This was kind of in the Western days. These grown-up sons were just little hellions, just little men. I mean, they'd hard-drinking guys, and they'd ride into town and shoot up the town. And this one time they rode into town, and they took their guns, and they shot out all the streetlights. The sheriff of that town, he'd had enough. He come and got that mama. He says, "You never say anything about your boys. I'm telling you, I want you to see what they did." So he brings her downtown. Look at this. They shot out. They rode through on their horses and shot out every street light in this town. What do you say about that, mama? She looked at it. Pretty good shooting for boys in their liquor. That's a mother's love. And there is an aspect of God like that. I mean, you can be in the worst of the worst. He still loves you. I believe he was holding out. Now, here we go. I believe he was holding out salvation till Hitler's last breath. Jesus paid for everything Hitler did too. Isn't that right? And love never comes to an end. See? Never comes to an end. All right. Let me read it out of the Amplified, and then we're going to go hopefully quickly through this. We'll see. Here it is out of the Amplified. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. How about this one? It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Yeah, we're all like that. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, and is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. Now, isn't that good? Many of you read that. But what's happened down through the years is we've gotten this, oh, it's kind and it's long-suffering, and that's all true. I believe God is exactly like that. See, I did that intensive study one time on the word long-suffering. I mean, I went to the Greek of the Greek. I got my woost, my weeks, my strongs, and my vines. I got them all out, and I come to the end of it. And do you know what long-suffering really means? It means to suffer long. God is like that. He loves you. And besides that, He's not bound by time. You know? He will suffer long with you. I like how Dave put it. Saved my life with this. He says He will walk through hell with you, with your strongholds, as long as you're still doing those things that will one day result in your freedom. You know, with me it was the smoking. I smoked for eternity in 3 days. He walked with me through all of that, but I kept doing those things. I kept praying, fasting, doing the things that are taught. Sure enough, had my day, and that's been over a decade ago now. So thank God for that, see? Well, there's other things. What are they? None of your business. So, all right. So we see this. Let's just pick on a few things. It never takes account of a suffered wrong. Okay? And I like this other one here. It says, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. That's a couple of aspects. I want you to look at, let's look at John first. John, the apostle of love. Go to 3 John. If anyone knows about the love of God, wouldn't you think it's John? I think we can learn some things from John. Now see, the way this has been perverted in the church, like even this man asked me after I said this the other night, and I'm not against, I found out his name is John. I never met him before. And at the end of it, I wasn't being rude, I don't think, but I was being firm. That's what I was trying to do, and show as much love for the congregation as I was for him. But when I acted the way I did, he said at one point, "Oh, is that love?" And what did I say? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and did I not offer? I said, look, I'll stay behind after the service. If you want to talk about these things, if you have legitimate questions, we'll talk. Well, he got up and left. You know, he didn't stay for the end of the prayer line. He wasn't interested in that. He's interested in controlling the service. See? Well, hey, fine. We all prayed for him after that. That could be me. I mean, I walked in full of strongholds, didn't you? Don't answer. Well, I guess you did. We've all got strongholds, just different ones, okay? And if I can understand why God would send him here. This is the message to help him. See, but that doesn't mean in the meantime we can let him just run amok and take over every service. How's that the love of God to everybody else, see? Okay, the real love of God. All right, so look. John, the apostle of love. He's writing this letter to the beloved Gaius. So, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I don't have much time to talk about Gaius. Gaius was a man of means who would, as missionaries, including Paul and John and others, as they would come through on their journeys, they would stay at his house. They would be refreshed. I'm sure Gaius and his servants did the laundry for them. If they had pack animals, donkeys or anything, they would feed them and take care of them. They would spend time there and get refreshed. And when they sent them on their way, they probably put an offering in their pocket and sent them on. That's the ministry of Gaius. So the elder unto the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity, and that means love in action, before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now what that means, that's talking like the Apostle Paul, who when he went out on his journeys of the Corinthians, he says, I wouldn't receive offerings from you. You know, that I robbed other churches so that I could minister to you. Y'all remember those kind of talking? So it's not just Paul, but others. When they would go out, they wanted the Gentiles to know that they were there for them, not coming for their money. And this Gaius, he would refresh them and take care of them, and he would give them some money and send them on their way. He says, for we ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. In other words, Gaius, through what you're doing, you're helping these ministers accomplish the truth that they've been called to send to the world. You're helping. You're a fellow helper. Now, I said all that for this message to get to verse 9. Now, here's the apostle of love. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, now notice the apostle of love, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. In other words, he's not doing what you're doing, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. In other words, if they do. If he finds anyone doing what you're doing that's a member of that church, he excommunicates them. He casts them out of the church. Verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is what? He's calling that guy evil in a letter that's going to wind up in the Word of God for all eternity. Don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. You're not walking in love. Don't you tell anyone what I did. Don't you tell the church on me. Mm-hmm. This message is not for you to judge other people. And I'm telling you, there's going to be some that do. I just know it already. Strongholds they haven't dealt with. Now, what he's trying to do is open us up to who Jesus really is. So love can walk in and correct us. He didn't send you here to correct everybody else. Thank God. He sent you here to fix you so you can go help others. Not anyway. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Whew. I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified. Now, I'll just do it now. This is good. All right, he says, okay. Starting in verse 1. It's a short book, right? The elderly elder, that's what he calls himself. To the beloved, esteemed Gaius, whom I truly love. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way, and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. In fact, I greatly rejoiced when some of the brethren from time to time arrived and spoke so highly of the sincerity and fidelity of your life, as indeed you do live in the truth the whole gospel presents. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my spiritual children are living their lives in the truth. Beloved, it is a fine and faithful work that you are doing when you give any service to the Christian brethren, and especially when they are strangers. For they have testified before the church of your love and friendship. You will do well to forward them on their journey, and you will please on their journey in a way worthy of God's service. For these traveling missionaries have gone out for the name's sake, for His sake. They're accepting nothing from the Gentiles, the heathen. So we ourselves ought to support such people, to welcome and provide for them, in order that we may be fellow workers in the truth, the whole gospel, and cooperate with its teachers. I have written briefly to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to take the lead among them that put himself first, does not acknowledge my authority and refuses to accept my suggestion or to listen to me. So when I arrive, I will call attention to what he is doing. Don't judge me. Don't you judge me. I'm the head of the church. I am Diotrephes. Isn't that right? I have the preeminence here. Yeah, but I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am an apostle ordained. Now, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about John. So when I arrive, let me ask you again. Is John the apostle of love?
Yes.
Do you reckon he knows the love of God?
Yes.
You reckon he functioned in the love of God?
Yes.
When I arrive, here's how I'm going to show God's love. I will call attention to what he is doing. His boiling over and casting malicious reflections upon us with insinuating language. And not satisfied with that, he refuses to receive and welcome the missionary brethren himself. And he also interferes with and forbids those who would welcome them. And he tries to excommunicate them from the church. Now, what was love going to do? I'm going to draw attention to what this man's doing. He is refusing authority. He will not accept my authority given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. He refuses to do what Jesus taught. And I'm going to bring that to the attention of the church. Boy, is it quiet in here. I've never heard stuff like that. Well, it's about time we heard it. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Then, as if... Don't tell me verse 11 isn't connected to verse 10. Beloved, do not imitate evil. Now, he just laid out two paths here. Gaius is doing good. Diotrephes is doing what? Evil. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. He who does good is of God. Now, he just might as well have said, Gaius, you're of God. But this head of the church, this leader, this high exalted one, Diotrephes, he who does evil has not seen, discerned, or experienced God, has no vision of him, does not know him at all. This is love? This is love talking? This is the apostle of love, John. There's a verse in Hebrews. It says, brethren, you have forgot the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Despise not the what? Chastening of the Lord. See, Diotrephes, he can repent like anybody else can repent. But if nobody ever calls him to task, how is that love? In my opinion, John is going to, when he comes and does that, that also is love with legs. Because if Diotrephes stays on the path he's on, he doesn't know God. He's caught up in some kind of religion. He wants the esteem of the church, but he doesn't even know God. And John's intending to change that. But you don't do it by whitewashing the truth. Or let's say, yeah, by whitewashing it and making it something that it's not. I love these shouting amening messages. Okay. We only got about 10 minutes. Sue, go start the car, baby. Let's talk about Paul for a minute. The love of the Apostle Paul. Grace and love demonstrated. Oh, yeah. I forgot to say this. If you go through, compare what John did with 1 Corinthians 13, it'll all fit. John wasn't, he wasn't like seeking his own. He's not, it's not like, you know, I'm just all, he's not envious of Diotrephes. There's no, it's not anything like that. He's just speaking the truth in love. That's what he's doing. Now, Paul. You know, the hyper-grace movement that's going around. They actually say with unashamed face, and I don't know how they do it, that the Apostle Paul taught a different gospel than Jesus Christ. It's in their books. Okay? Now, they don't say it so much on their audios on TV because they'd run off too many people. But you read the books and they'll plainly tell you that. That you've got to pick and choose what Jesus said because all that doesn't apply to you. I'm just telling you. And they'll say that only Paul had the true revelation of grace. And they say things like this. They say that 1 John 1:9, the whole chapter of 1 John is not even written to Christians. You know, that it's written to unbelievers. I mean, it's crazy stuff. Is that clear enough? It's crazy stuff. But it's sweeping the church world right now. Because the moment you believe what they're preaching, your war with your flesh is over. And also, I'll tell you this, your path into revival is over. I don't care what they say. Now, they say it won't be, but it will be too. Because Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Well, that's the war with the flesh right there. Okay. All right. Let's look at Paul for a minute. Now, they're saying, oh, only Paul had this revelation of grace. And they say things like, oh, you don't need 1 John 1:9 because Jesus died for all of the sins of all of the world. And one of them, that's not, it's, I don't, I haven't mentioned names yet. I will if he allows me. But one of them even goes so far as to say, oh, for you to apologize for a sin? For you to go to God and, like, apologize? Well, that's an insult to the blood of Jesus. Because he already paid for that sin. So how could you go and apologize for something he already paid for? It's human reasoning on steroids. Gone amok. I'm just telling you, it's crazy. But they actually say that Paul agrees with all of that. Like, oh, Paul would never, you know, Paul's the apostle of grace. There's no judging for sin. You don't have to turn to these because we're out of time. The man who had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians. Who wrote the letter? The apostle Paul. Let me read it to you. Yeah, you can look these up later. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord. Now here's love. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And if I went on to the next few verses, he starts talking about a little leaven. Leaven's a whole bunch. And what he's talking about, you're talking about the love of God. He's saying, if we don't judge this guy, he thinks he's okay. He thinks he can do this and make heaven. And he won't. Otherwise, why write that? That his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. No, you can't live like this and make heaven. I don't care what the radical grace preachers are saying. They're saying Paul said that, but Paul doesn't say that. And in the next few verses, he says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Not only will this guy wind up going to hell, he's going to... That doctrine of, oh, you can commit fornication and it's okay with God, that's going to spread through the whole church. And a whole bunch of them will wind up in hell. Now, we got to nip this in the bud. Amen. Thank God. I got a few amens there. Hallelujah. How about another one? That's in the Word of God forever. None of this is done in a secret place. Paul, at one point, had to rebuke Peter to his face. Well, Peter, at one point, rebuked Jesus to his face. I hadn't thought of that till right now, but anyway. Yeah. And it's made public in the Word of God. We all know about it till the end of eternity. Because it's made public. We all know about it. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's too long. We're out of time. But you know what was going on? Peter at this point knew the Gentiles could be saved. And he was living and eating the same food as with the Gentiles that previously was not under the law, was not okay to eat. But it was Peter that the Lord let down, that he saw the vision of the sheet led down. And you know, which was really to tell him that God had opened the gospel up to the Gentiles. But it also was letting him know that the Old Testament law concerning kosher food was over. Peter knew that. And when he was there living with the Gentiles, and the plate of pulled pork came by, he says, can I have a little extra barbecue sauce? And head country, if you've got it. I'd like some head country. Give me some more of that pork and the barbecue juice. You know, that pork is just running down his... But then he found out some from Jerusalem, some that seemed to be somewhat among them, the ones that were still zealous for the law. They were coming for a visit. He said, somebody hand me a napkin. I got to get out of here. So then he starts putting on this show like he's still keeping the dietary law of Moses. Now, through whose hand did the Holy Spirit write the love chapter? Paul. Love. I think he understood love, and I think he walked in love. What does he do with Peter? Oh, that's okay. We all understand. It's okay, Peter. Is that what he did? He says, I rebuked Peter face to face. I got right in. I said, why are you? You know better than this. He says, you were raised a Jew and know that nobody can keep it. We never could keep it. And God has opened up this gospel to the Gentiles. So now why are you acting like you're a Jew back under the law? You're making the cross of Christ of no effect. I mean, that's getting in his face pretty good. And it's love, people. Peter needed to be rescued there. He didn't meet... This is a long-standing... Peter's... We love Peter. Don't get me wrong. I love and admire and honor Peter. But this is a long-standing stronghold. It was Peter that denied the Lord three times when he was faced there with religious persecution. This stronghold goes way back. When religion would show up, that stronghold would come to the surface, and it happened again. But love wouldn't just stand by there and say nothing. Love speaks. Love tells the truth. Now, it does it. It says, speak the truth in love. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be unmannerly about it. Sometimes I've done that, and I have to repent. I'm walking this out like you're walking it out. But listen, we're at the stage now. If we're going to become like Ananias, and the reason this is tied in with that message, that was a scary thing that Jesus asked Ananias to do. Really, I mean, it's life-threatening. If he's not hearing God... And Ananias hadn't, I mean, and Saul hadn't really happened what Jesus in that vision said happened. This is life or death. And Ananias had come to the place he would trust what Jesus said over all the natural physical circumstances. Listen, if we're going to go into this inner circle where we lay down our agendas and follow Jesus, where he's called us, we're going to have to start obeying him, trusting him, open ourselves up to the real Jesus. Said, look, I don't want some made-up, fairy tale, wishy-washy, humanistic love Jesus. I need the real Jesus to come kick my hiney if I need it. Where I'm wrong, Lord, tell me I'm wrong. Tell me what I need to do to correct it. And he'll say, fast. I'll say, Lord, have you got any other plan? You heard that story about the guy that fell off the cliff and he's hanging on by one little branch. There's this one little, like a root sticking out the edge of the cliff, and he's hanging on for dear life with both hands, and Jesus comes and he says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want you to save me." He says, "Well, fine." He says, "Here, let go of the root. Get a hold of my hands and I'll save you. Just let go." And the guy goes, "Is there anybody else up there?" A lot of times the plan he gives us is not the plan we wanted to hear. That time he told me to give away my pickup to my worst enemy. Lord, have you got a different plan? You know? Hallelujah. Okay, you can look these up later. We're really out of time. Let me read to you 1 Timothy. Now, every one of these is love. Every one of these incidents is love. Paul didn't operate out of love. Come on. 1 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, chapter 1, look it up later, verses 18 through 20. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." What is their sin? False doctrine. If we really got into it later, you can look it up. They were teaching that the resurrection had already passed and overthrowing it. It's false doctrine. Their names are called out so the church would be aware of it. Love doesn't just love those two boys. Love loves the whole church. And the names for all eternity is in the Word of God. And love will say it if it needs to. You hear me? And then, okay, this one I want you to see this in your Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm excited about these messages. I know they're not the normal "bless me and my four and no more" type message that's so popular, you know. And God wants to bless us, but God wants revival. God wants revival, and He's bringing a group of us, purging us, getting fear out of us, self agendas out of us, where we can hear His voice and act on what He says and win a lost world to Christ. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 20. Paul is summing up his letter. And he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting," sounds like church, no, "whisperings, swellings, tumults, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already," now notice, "and have not repented of the uncleanness." Now I'm telling you again, the radical grace preachers, they'd never mention this verse. They say there is no sin to repent of, really, that He already paid the price. And Paul is saying, I hope when I come, I don't find a bunch of unrepented sin. You guys living in a bunch of sin. Fornication and lasciviousness, which they have committed. Now keep going. That should not be a chapter break there. "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you now, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hithertofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." True shepherds have a rod and a staff. Lord, Thy rod, Thy staff, they comfort me. Now that rod is primarily to beat the wolf off when the wolf comes to attack. But what is that shepherd's crook for? That's for when you start getting off. You start wandering from the path and going some way that the shepherd's not leading. And if he's a real shepherd, he's going to take that staff, get you around the neck, correct your error, and bring you back where you belong. It's time to let the shepherd come with the rod and the staff. The real love of God, the real Jesus, come. Come, Lord. Open every door. Deal with all this. Deal with all this. You tell me what I need. More prayer, more fasting, more giving. I don't care. You tell me. You tell me. I don't know what you need. He knows what we need. Did y'all get anything out of that? Glory to God. I had a good time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for bringing us into revival. Thank you for drawing us ever closer to our walk with you. Lord, we really want the real Jesus. Lord, purge us. Correct us. Help us, Lord. If we're straying from your path, we're trusting, Lord, in that staff of yours. Draw us back right to the center of your will. Lord, if we need correction, talk plain to us, Lord. We can, if we cry, you'll wipe away the tears. If we need a spanking, that's fine. You'll heal us. But Lord, we want all of you. And we want revival. So Father, we thank you for everything you're doing for us, Father. In the name of Jesus. And everybody says, Amen.